It's always a great blessing to be here with you all. I've never been in this particular building, but I've been with Emmanuel Baptist Church several times, and what a privilege, what a blessing. I feel like I'm among friends, and that's true, isn't it, when we're with the saints of God. So I want to begin this morning with another word of prayer, and then we'll begin to look into the Word. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time together, and we pray for the help of your Spirit, that you'd give us your Spirit, a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind. Save your people today. Glorify your name today. Make your strength perfect in our weakness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If I were to begin my message today by telling you that there is something in heaven that is man-made, you might think that I was a heretic. But the fact is, it's true, even though it sounds like heresy, that the fact is that the Lord Jesus left his throne of glory, came down into this world, was born as a man, and received something man-made from us and took it back to heaven. Now, what might that be? Well, he took back with him the scars and the wounds that were given to him by sinful men. That was our contribution. If you want to look at your contribution, that's what it is. We gave him a gift that he took back, those scars. And it's amazing. He took those back to glory with him. The Bible has a lot to say about those scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scars, the wounds, have a lot to say to us. And we know that that's true because God chose to leave those scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he raised him from the dead, every cell in his body was dead and had to be renewed to life and recreated. Why didn't he take care of those scars? Do you think maybe he didn't have the power? We know better than that. He had the power to deal with them. Do you think maybe it was an oversight on God's part? Well, we know that too, don't we? He had a specific purpose in leaving the scars. And whenever I began to study this, I was amazed at how much the Bible has to say about those scars, those wounds. It comes up over and over again. God wants us to get the message that he's giving to us by leaving those scars in the body of Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And there, like I said, there's a lot of things that the scars say to us, but we want to just start with the most obvious. First of all, the scars tell us that Christ really did rise from the dead. They assure us of that fact. In Luke 24, verse 33, they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. You know, people, so maybe it was a hallucination. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Now, do you suppose the Lord Jesus was hungry after the resurrection? That wasn't it. He did this deliberately to drive home the point that he literally, physically had risen from the dead. And he points to the scars and he says, look at this. Touch me. A spirit has not flesh and bones. I like that. It doesn't say flesh and blood. He says flesh and bones. It's hard to think of a spirit with bones, isn't it? I mean, here's the Lord Jesus risen from the dead. And he says, look at this. Now there's the scar. Suppose they had been gone. It would have been hard to believe that it was Jesus, wouldn't it? He wants us to know. These scars are not the frenzied imagination of some frenzied followers, but they were real, substantial, physical scars in his body. Again, this comes up in John. In John's gospel, this is in chapter 20. This is a week later. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. The wounds of Christ. You see, even though our bodies have not yet been redeemed, and sin still tries to reign in our mortal bodies, nevertheless, the body is not sinful. Paul specifically said, the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. There's not in the Bible, there's not any Greek idea that somehow the body is inferior or the body is evil. And this idea, you know, we feel a little bit embarrassed about the body and even bodily functions. They seem strange. You know, the idea that you have an orifice in your body and you poke things in there and grind it up and swallow it, that's kind of strange. But all of that strangeness in relation to our bodies is a result of the fall. We have wrong ideas about our physical bodies. And when God created man, he created him body and soul. To be a true man, Lord Jesus had to partake of flesh and blood just like we do. So there's none of this Greek idea. There was a Greek slave philosopher some of you know about, Epictetus. He said the body is the prison house of the soul. That's not a Christian idea. Our bodies are for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. And so what's happening in these scars, when we see these scars, we say, the Lord really physically is going to redeem us. The whole man fell. The whole man was destroyed by sin, body and soul. And the whole man is going to be restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to restore fallen humanity. And so the scars are a reminder. Christ, the first fruits, God's going to raise us up physically from the dead, from those asleep. So that's the first thing. It's an obvious thing. This same Jesus who died, has been raised physically. But the scars also tell us that there is a continuity between this life and the next. The body of Jesus that was laid in the grave is the same body that was raised from the grave. But it's different, isn't it? It's different, but it's the same. And so he can pass through doors, but yet he can still eat fish. That's hard to believe. That's amazing. He's saying there's a continuity here. And what we need to realize that when we think of heaven, you know, a lot of people have the idea of disembodied spirits floating around in the clouds strumming harps. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is when the whole man is restored and there is a new heavens and a new earth, this earth, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so the idea of heaven, heaven is like coming home, beloved. There's a familiarity about it. It's like when you've been gone and you're coming back and you can see the lights in the house and you know there's love and warmth in there. That's the way it's going to be to come back to heaven. I mean, it's being restored to a right relationship with God fully and completely. There's going to be a physical resurrection of those who are in the tombs. Those who are in the tomb shall come forth, and they'll take their place in a new earth. Revelation 5:9 says that God has made them to be a kingdom and priest, and they shall reign in heaven. No, it's they shall reign upon the earth. They shall reign upon the earth. So there's a familiarity and a continuity between this life and the next. And the scars tell us that. It's an all-new Jesus. It's the same Jesus. We'll have an all-new body, but it'll be us. And so what a thought to think that God doesn't give up on the original creation. He restores and makes it new and completes what he originally purposed to do. So those are two obvious things that the scars tell us. But the scars tell us a lot more than that. They tell us about the love that drew salvation's plan. They tell us about the way that plan was effected, how the justice of God was satisfied. All those things are tied up in the scars, the suffering and death of the Messiah. And we'll begin to look at those. So what do the scars tell us? Well, first of all, they tell us of a God who is completely in control of all evil. Now, how do we get that from looking at the scars of Christ? Well, you remember the Romans, the crucifixion was a Roman method of death, and the Jews were so offended, they stumbled over this idea of Christ crucified because they were sure that when the Messiah came, he would deliver them from the power of Rome. And here he is dying as an accursed criminal on a cross, a Roman form of punishment. He didn't deliver them from the power of Rome. He was killed by the Romans. And not only that, but the Bible says that whoever's hanged on a cross, on a tree, is cursed. Not only cursed, but cursed by God. So how do you understand the sufferings of Christ? Well, the apostles, if you read through the book of Acts, they had a lot to say about the fact that the Messiah, it had been prophesied all along that the Messiah had to suffer and die, that this was part of God's plan in order for him to pay for our sins and then be raised from the dead. And so all along, God had prophesied concerning the sufferings of the Messiah, and in particular, he had even prophesied those scars. He had told hundreds of years in advance that those very scars would be placed there, not only in his hands and feet, but in his side. Now let's look at that. Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm. And it begins with the verse that Jesus quotes from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so the Lord Jesus understood that this psalm was referring to him. And as you read down through here in verse 7, all who see me, now think about the cross, all who see me sneer at me, they separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. So you picture, here he is on the cross, they're all surrounding him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You think of all the cross. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. What? They pierced my hands and my feet. Here it is. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You remember that? That fulfillment of that. But one of the things was, they would pierce his hands and feet. So here it is, hundreds of years before the crucifixion. Crucifixion was a Roman form of punishment. It didn't even exist yet. And here's a Jewish writer writing about a form of death that didn't even yet exist, and prophesying concerning the coming of the Messiah that they would pierce his hands and feet. What am I talking to you about? I'm talking about the scars show us a God who is in control of all evil. You see that? Right down to the pounding of the nails, God was in control of all of it. Amen. Hundreds of years before, he had said that this would happen. In other words, the cross was not something going wrong with the plan of God. It was something. They were gathered together. These wicked men were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. What does Peter say? To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So as they in their wickedness were doing their own thing, hating God, they were actually perfectly fulfilling the plan of God. And the most wicked event in history was actually turned for the greatest good. So when we look at the scars, we ought to learn from one thing. From we ought to learn God's in control of evil. That's an encouraging fact, isn't it? What else? Not only the hands and feet, but the wound in the side is here. Let's look at that. In John chapter 19, verses 32 to 37, Jesus is on the cross. And it says in verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. Why would they do that? Well, they would smash the legs with a huge hammer, shatter the bones, and the shock was so great that if the guy wasn't dead, it would kill him. And that's what they did with these two men. With Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen is borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Now that related to the Passover lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. He died at the time of the Passover. And his blood is the blood that's put on the doorpost to save us from the death angel. And God had said already, not a bone of that of him shall be broken. But then the next one, again, another scripture says, this is from Zechariah 12, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the wounds in the hands and the feet and the piercing in the side was not some overthrow of God's plan. It was a fulfillment of everything. And the rulers, another sermon later on in Acts, in Acts 13, those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these, they fulfilled all those prophecies by condemning him. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross. So God is in control of evil. If we look at the outward appearance of things, many times it seems like the opposite. It seems like, you know, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. That's the way it seems. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong on the throne. But what's the rest of the poem? It says, yet that scaffold sways the future. You look at the cross, it looks like God's being defeated. Actually, it's the turning point of history. That scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown stands God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. That's what's actually going on. That's the reality of the situation. And the scars are a reminder of that fact. Now, that's comforting, isn't it? Because whenever we are getting a nail driven in some way, it's good to know that God's in control of every blow of the hammer. What else? The wounds and the scars tell us about the satisfaction of justice. What was going on the cross? Well, a lot more than just wicked men killing Jesus. The cross was God the Father crushing the Son for the satisfaction of justice, paying for our sins. Isaiah 53 goes into detail about this. He was wounded. You hear the wounding? He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. God has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So when you see the scars, you're reminded the justice of God has been satisfied. God was causing, he was wounded for our transgression. God imputed sin to him. And we don't have to pay for those sins because somebody else has paid for us. Sins were laid upon him, and they were punished in him. And when you see the wounds, he was wounded for you, for your sin. They were placed upon him, and he paid the penalty for them as if they were his own debt. And so the chastisement of our peace, our well-being, fell upon him. Zechariah 13, similar thing. One will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. Remember, that's quoted in the New Testament. And it said like this, God says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And the Lord Jesus identifies with the false prophet who is wounded in the house of his friends. They treated him as a false prophet. They said he's a deceiver. And he takes that position, and he's wounded in the house of his friends, the Jewish people, and he receives those wounds between his arms. Yet deeper, underlying it all, God the Father is smiting the shepherd. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So those wounds are a reminder that Christ drank the cup of God's wrath for us. This is number 5. Those wounds speak of full and complete forgiveness. Now, let me read that to you. That's in John 20, in verses 19 to 21. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace, peace be with you." And when he had said this, when he had said peace, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you." Now you see that? He says peace and he shows them his hands and his side. Because the very wounds that speak of the satisfaction of justice also speak of peace to you and me if we put our faith in Christ as our sin bearer. The very wounds that show the worst sin show the greatest mercy, that we have peace with him. So John Newton says this in a hymn. He says, "Thus while as death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too." So you look at those wounds, you say, this is my sin being imputed to Christ, this is evil being done to him, yet it speaks peace to me. So those wounds speak of full and complete forgiveness. What else? The scars tell us about Christ's ability to sympathize with us. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It says, though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. That includes his wounds. He learned obedience. He never was disobedient, but he had to learn obedience. Now, how does that work? Well, God, testedness is one thing that can't be just be created. You have to go through something in order to be tested. You can't be created with a past history. And so when God creates, he, even in the new creation, when he creates a new creature, you have to be tested. And tribulations put you through testing. And when you've passed through the testing, it works perseverance, it works hope and confidence that you really belong to God. Well, the Lord Jesus had to be tested, and he had to learn obedience, even though he was never disobedient. He learned obedience by walking through it, by passing through those trials and tribulations, that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that he might be able to sympathize. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weakness, but was in all points tested and tempted like we are, yet without sin. So when you see the scars, you look at that, you think, you need to think, look, he knows what it's like. I don't know what you're going through and what trial and temptation you're going through, but I know one thing, you've never been tempted to the point that you've sweat blood. Not only did the Lord Jesus have an objective weight placed upon him greater than any objective weight ever placed upon anyone, but he felt it more than anyone has ever felt it. He felt it to the point of sweating drops of blood. And so we have a high priest who can feel, who can sympathize. I don't know what you're going through, but however hard it is, it's not as hard as what Jesus went through. And you're not feeling it as much as he felt it. And so the scars speak to you of one who can sympathize with your situation. Now think of all these things. You see him with these, he will have these scars to all eternity. Those scars are there right now in heaven. And he will have them forever as reminders to us of these things. But that's not all. There's more. The wounds of Christ speak of his ongoing intercession. His ongoing intercession. Revelation 5:6, he says, I looked and I saw one. I saw a lamb standing as if slain. Now, what's that mean? I saw a lamb standing as if he had been killed. Well, it means he saw a lamb that bore the marks of having shed his blood. He's standing with the wounds, in other words. And he makes a point of saying that the lamb was wounded. He died in our place, but he's standing now. And those wounds will forever speak of the work that's been done on behalf of God's people. They're a constant reminder in heaven of what Christ did for his people. We sing a song that has that. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransom sinner die. So the wounds are bearing constant witness. They're interceding. They're reminders of the constant intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, not for his sake, but for our sake. What else? The scars tell us about the love of God the Father. Surely that. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And this is one thing we talked about this the other night in the other meetings. We have a hard time believing. If we believe that God is infinite, that he's a great creator, we have a hard time believing that he could actually feel pain and suffer loss. But the Bible says that it was a big thing that God gave his Son to die. And whenever, I think he gives us a picture of this back with Abraham. God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. Why? Well, it was a test for Abraham, but it was also a picture of something. It was a week of what Abraham felt, the rending that he felt in the thought of offering up Isaac. God the Father is telling us there's something real happened here in God himself giving his son to his own wrath. We can't understand these things, but we dare not minimize the reality of the sacrifice, the love, that the soul love that caused God to give his son to die. We need to ask him to help us to lay hold of this. But the scars remind us of the love. Jesus said, I don't say that I'll ask the Father. The Father himself loves you. God so loved that he gave his son and crushed his son for us. What else do scars tell us about the love of Christ? If you look at those scars, you ought to think of the love of Christ, because it was not the nails that held Christ on the cross. And I marvel sometimes as I see, you read the account in the different Gospels and you put them together. Just listen to this. They're saying, save yourself, save yourself. Listen to the groups that were doing this. One Gospel, in Matthew, there's Matthew 27 and Luke 23. The chief priests were saying, save yourselves. The scribes and the elders were saying, save yourself. The Roman soldiers were saying, save yourself. The passers-by were saying, save yourself. And even the thieves were saying, save yourself. Isn't that amazing? It's like the devil, when he saw Christ really there, got afraid, and he tried his utmost to keep him. And, you know, it's amazing. All through the life of Christ, he's trying to turn him away from the cross. You know, far be it from you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. So on the one hand, he's afraid of the heel that's going to crush his head. And on the other hand, he wants so much to sink his fangs into that heel. And so it's his hour, the power of darkness. Satan enters into Judas to betray him. But once he's on the cross, you see the other side, get down from there. Come down from the cross. And I think it was virtually a chorus. I mean, it might have even been a chant. where they all begin to do it. Save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. Come down from the cross. You claim to be the Son of God. Come down, come down. And the only thing, beloved, it was not those nails, those spikes, that were holding him on the cross. The only thing holding him on the cross was love. And when you see those wounds, you ought to think, amazing love that he didn't come down. We taunted him to come down. We did everything we could to get him to come down. And he wouldn't do it because he was held there not by spikes but by love. So I say the scars tell us about, he loved me and delivered himself up for me. He loved the church and gave himself. For having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Even when they're arguing in the upper room about who's going to be the greatest. Even whenever they're forsaking him, all of them forsook him and fled. Even when Peter's cursed and said, I don't know them. Have you ever thought of this? I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And he loved them to the uttermost, even death on the cross. So when you see those scars, you have to see the love of Christ. What else? Those wounds speak of the indescribable wickedness of sin. Zechariah 12:10, God talks about that. He says, the day is coming when I'm going to pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. That happened on the day of Pentecost, partial fulfillment. I'll pour out the spirit of grace and of supplication, and what? They will look on me whom they pierced. And God's speaking, they'll look on me whom they pierced. We pierced God incarnate on the cross. And then it says, they'll look on me whom they pierced, and they'll weep for him as for an only son, as the bitter weeping. They'll mourn, they'll weep as the bitter weeping over a firstborn. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict men, you remember they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Prince of Life. We've killed our Messiah. To me, it's very touching when you think of Stonewall Jackson coming back to his own troops and one of his own men killed him. And you think of how they felt when they realized, we killed the general. Maybe I pulled the trigger. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to see how lovely he is, how beautiful he is, how glorious he is, and you realize you pulled the trigger. God says, what will happen? They look on me whom they have pierced, and they'll weep like you bitter weeping over a firstborn. When you've got one, you've only got an only son, and he's your firstborn, and he gets killed. I knew a man accidentally ran over his own son with his truck. 20, 30 years later, that's all he was telling people, strangers that he met. He said, I ran over my son. We killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were placed on him. And you look at those scars and you mourn. You weep like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. What have I done? What have I done? If you've ever come to that, that's a question let me ask you. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that it was your sins that were placed on Christ and that he was wounded for your transgressions? Have you ever seen that you pierced him? If you come to that place and cast yourself upon his mercy, those wounds speak peace. Peace be unto you. And he shows them his hands at his side. If you haven't come to that place, then those wounds speak judgment. And that also is in Scripture. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. What's God saying? He's saying there's a day coming when the sky's going to split and he's going to come in power and great glory. Think of this. People say, I think Jesus was a great teacher. Well, what kind of teacher? Listen to what he taught. He said, I'm going to come with all the holy angels set on my throne of glory, and the entire world will be gathered before me, and I'll separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's who you're dealing with. You're not dealing with some guru back there 2,000 years ago who went around making wise statements and carrying lambs around. You're dealing with one who's going to split the sky and come with power and great glory, and everybody's going to look up there and they're going to say, oh, it was true what those stupid Christians were saying. They were saying the truth. And he really is the Son of God. And they look and they realize, I pierced it. And he says, every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll mourn. They'll say, it really is true. I am the one that killed him, and he really is God incarnate. And now it's too late. So think of this, beloved. The wounds today, those wounds still speak mercy. You can come now. You can still be saved. You can come and confess, oh God, I did it. My voice was there among the mocking crowd. And you can believe on him. But there's a day coming when it's going to be too late, and all you're going to be able to do is mourn and groan over the fact that you did not bow the knee when you could. So think of these wounds. Isn't it something? God had a big purpose in those wounds. He wanted us to know the great love that drew salvation's plan. He wanted us to know that he was in control of every blow of every hammer. He wanted us to know that it was because of us, our sins were laid on him. He paid. He satisfied justice. He wants us to know peace. Isn't that something? You look at those wounds and your heart's filled with peace because you know, I did that. And yet those things represent my salvation because he bore the penalty for me. He bore what I deserve. And I look at those wounds and I thank and praise God and I have peace in my heart. What a glorious thing. Well, there is something man-made in heaven. We don't have anything to be proud about. But it's very fitting that that's what Jesus took back to glory, and he's reminding us of many truths by retaining those wounds, and he'll have them forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan. We thank you for the grace that brought it down to man. We thank you for the mighty gulf that God did span on Calvary. Thank you for leaving those wounds in the resurrected, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And yet those wounds are still there. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for the wounds of Jesus. Thank you for all that they speak to us. I pray for anyone here, if those wounds are still speaking judgment, I pray that they might bow the knee and receive forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.